But I'm going to ask this question. What is your favourite type of breakfast? And this is a question I'm encouraging you to provide a public response. And I will tell you my favourite breakfast, and then give me some suggestions. I will tell you my favourite breakfast. And Russ, prepare yourself, because I know you might feel slightly queasy at this point. My favourite breakfast is crunchy nut cornflakes with double cream. Russ doesn't like anything that's slightly wet or floating in the liquid to eat. So I've got a sweet tooth. I like cream. I like sweet pastries. I like those kind of things. Anyone else want to throw out? Nick, and go on. What? Pastries. Yes, I love pastries. You know, is that like are there Aberdeen pastries? No. Continental pastries. Yeah, okay, not. Oh, okay, Russ, remember that. Colin? Fruit and nuts. Wow. Very good. Very good, Colin. That's very healthy. That's sort of my unhealthy option. Any? Toast with Marmite. All right, okay. Put your hands up. Who likes Marmite? It's almost 50-50. I think that's statistically accurate across the whole nation, isn't it? Jane.
I like Marmite
That was your, that was 3 weeks worth, Jane, was it? Gone in one fell swoop.
Bacon and eggs.
Well, it was. Yeah. Well, or now, who's a square sausage fan? Yeah, he loves a square sausage, with a tatty scone, and an egg and brown sauce. Yeah. A nice soft breakfast roll. That is the business, isn't it? Yeah. And what about a bit of haggis chucked in or black pudding? It just took that too far, did it? Oh, right, okay. No, yeah, it's too much various. Yeah, you give them the... Anyway, let's not talk about the entrails in haggis. So, yes, we all love, that's a good thing. I love breakfast. I think it's a very important meal. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. Another question, full of questions this morning. What does Jesus say are the three most important disciplines for his followers? We've segued into a very spiritual question. What are the three... Now, I think, frankly, breakfast is quite spiritual as well. But what are the three... Now, you might say, hang on, disciplines aren't for me. It's a little bit Old Testament. It's a little bit... I'm Reformed Protestant. I don't need disciplines. Believe me, if you're a disciple of Jesus, there's a clue in the word, there are disciplines. There are things which he encourages and invites us to do. So what are the three most important? Any suggestions? Prayer, love your neighbor... Tithing, giving, yes. Bread and wine, taking the Lord's Supper. Fellowship, any more? Worship, discipleship, one anothering. Ian, I know you've got one written on your face. Come on. Discipleship. This is fascinating because you're nearly there, but you're not quite. Baptism, the three most important disciplines that Jesus talks about, he brings them together, are prayer, you mentioned that, giving to the poor, and fasting. Fasting. And all the other things we talked about, some are sort of disciplines, some are things that we do, but actually the three most important disciplines that Jesus says for his followers to do are prayer. Yes, we pray, we seek God. We give to those in need, and we fast. You weren't expecting that. Neither was I before I prepared for this message. And I have to say quickly that I fasted on and off throughout my Christian life, sometimes more off than on. But I had a little moment earlier this year where I really was challenged quite significantly about this whole issue, and I have been fasting regularly since. And And I really great that I can preach on it. So when Julian said, we're going to have a prayer week, I said, we've got to do a message on prayer. Me actually thinking, I also want to do a message on fasting. Because prayer and fasting are like, you know, go together. You can fast without praying, you can pray without fasting, but actually we often see them go together. So we've slotted this message in as well. It's a little bit more, it's not our usual kind of message. This is talking about discipline. We don't usually do this kind of thing, but I think it's a really important issue. And I can see 3/4 of the church have decided not to turn up today for this very reason, I think. So well done for being here. A lot of my material and my challenge came through 2 messages I listened to by a fellow called John Mark Comer, who's a North American teacher, and I've gathered a lot of information from him. And I have also read bits of the well-known book God's Chosen Fast from the 1960s. I can't remember. Wallace. Gerald Wallace. William Wallace. I don't know. Someone. Arthur Wallace. Thank you, Jane. So without further ado, we need to crack on because I've got a lot of material and we'll try and get off. But look, yeah. Fasting. In Matthew chapter 6, we see Jesus talking about each one of these things, prayer, giving to the poor, and fasting. And immediately, we can feel a sense of condemnation, can't we, when we hear about a discipline? Because the vast majority of us, and I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands, but the vast majority of us probably don't fast on a regular or have ever fasted. You might think, hang on, well, I've heard about this, but it's not for me. That's fine. That's normal across the church. For most people don't do it. But I would say, actually, not that long ago, it was normal to fast in the church. It was a practice that took place. And I don't want you to feel in any way condemned, and because we might start feeling condemned. And try not to think about your lunch or your favourite breakfast as I speak. Try and do your best to listen, because it's a really important but highly underrated discipline, and an activity which I believe is transformative if we constantly practice it, or regularly practice it. It's really transformative. Like all of the things that we do and say, it is invitational. We are under grace. You are not obliged nor required to do it, but I'm going to do my best to be as invitational as I can. But I want to really encourage you to really think about it and give it a go. See, we often see prayer and fasting in the Bible. Last week, Mark taught on prayer, so it would be wrong, or perhaps not. It would be great to preach on fasting, which I'm doing today. They're almost like two sides of the same coin. Okay. So I want to answer 3 questions. Firstly, what is fasting? Secondly, why should we fast? And thirdly, when and how should we fast? But before that, let's look at some I'm going to jump through various Bible references and stories, and don't make any apology for that. We're going to do that. So feel free to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. When you fast, that is the reading from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said these 3 words, when you fast. Ouch. When you fast. Jesus is preaching to his followers, the people that are starting to gather around him, and his disciples are there. And he doesn't say, if you fast. He doesn't say, perhaps you might like to fast. He doesn't say, some super spiritual, really interested disciples will fast. He says to all the people, when you fast. It's one word, when. It's really clear. When Jesus teaches, we see this right through the Gospels. When he teaches, He rewrites the kind of the understanding for his followers from the Jewish religious practices. So some things he radicalizes, like giving, don't give a tenth, just give abundantly. Some things he reaffirms, like marriage, and some things he reaffirms this, when you fast. Fasting was very much part of the Jewish tradition. They had regular fasts and national fast days throughout the annual calendar. And he doesn't say, we don't need to fast anymore, guys. That was part of the old deal, the old covenant. He actually reaffirms it and says, this is part of what my followers will do. When you fast. That one word, when, it's really clear. Not just for super keen people, but for everyone. Jesus fasted, and we see in the story, which I'm going to come to, of him in the desert. He fasted for a long time. And when in that time of fasting, he overcame significant demonic oppression and came out of the desert full of power, and his ministry began in earnest. And I'm going to reference more of this as we go on. Right, jump with me, if you wish to 1 Kings. This is a really fascinating story. 1 Kings, chapter 21. Now, there were a lot of kings in the Old Testament, and many of them were pretty awful. It sounds awful, doesn't it? But God's people were led by some pretty awful kings in the Old Testament. And this is one of them, Ahab. He was kind of like the worst of the worst. He was a bad guy. Not good at all. And we hear about this story. So 1 Kings, I'll read it to you. 1 Kings chapter 21, I'm going to read from verse 17 to 28. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. So Elijah's the prophet of God. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. Doesn't mess around. This language is remarkable. In this place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Must he give him that message? Yeah. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. You can sense the sort of sarcasm there. Oh, here he comes, man of God. So you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I am going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Asa, because you have provoked me to anger and caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wife of Jezreel. I think that's his wife. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. This is unpleasant. Ahab is an unpleasant character. And the Lord has spoken very clearly through his prophet Elijah that he is going to die and he will have no respect or honor in his death. Dogs will eat his flesh and his descendants as well. I love that verse 25 is in brackets. It's like a little aside. There was never a man like Ahab. What does Ahab do? Well, let's read in verse 27. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Wow. It's probably the first time in Ahab's life he's done something in response to the word of God. Verse 26, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Love that. God's saying to Elijah, have you noticed? And then God says, because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. God changes his mind. And I found it really difficult to explain this in my preparation, and I'm trying to do my best today. God changes his mind. I mean, Elijah must think, what, hang on, God. I went and I prophesied. I did what you said. And then Ahab responds with humility and meekness. He fasts. He wears sacks and goes around meekly. He humbles himself. And God notices. And God says to Elijah, have you noticed? Have you noticed Ahab? He's humbled himself. And God changes his mind. I suspect Elijah was a little bit miffed after going and delivering this awful message, but faithfully. And then God says, actually, I'm not going to do that. I think Elijah thought, hang on, God, what about me here? What about my kind of, I'm a prophet of God. There's something, I find this really hard. Ahab deserved punishment and justice for what he had done, but somehow his act of contrition was real, his fast and humility was true, and God noticed, and God held his judgment back. Why? It is a mystery. But all what we do know from elsewhere in Scripture, God responds to humility. He loves humility. And those who seek him with all his heart. And clearly Ahab had somehow expressed this in this act of fasting and humility, and the Lord changed his mind. I find this blows my mind, but I think it's important. The two things I want to start with is where Jesus saying, when you fast, and this story, God changing his mind in response to humility and fasting. And there are other stories like this in the Bible. Numerous mentions and references to fasting, and these two really illustrate the call and invitation and one of the impacts. And I'm going to kind of talk about this in a moment because it doesn't happen like that all the time. But hey, let's get there. So, some questions I'm going to answer. What is fasting? Okay, I'm going to say this clearly. It's to deny yourself food and perhaps food and water for a period of time. To seek God, to worship, to pray. Commonly with food, can be with water. I've never done a water fast, that's not for me. But there is a reference in the Bible to a 3-day water fast. By the way, if you spend more than three days without water, you will die. So don't, you know. But it's interesting how the Bible fast was 3 days. That 3 minutes without air, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food usually does for most people. But fasting is to deny ourselves food or food or water for a period of time to seek worship and pray. Commonly food. It can be for a short period of time, a matter of hours, can be a matter of days, can be a matter of weeks. Some people talk about fasting from something in their life, like TV or computer gaming or social media. I'm going to say quite clearly that for me, and I don't think the Bible say that's fasting. That's called abstinence. Or maybe growing up. Particularly from gaming. Not that gaming's wrong, but there's a time and a place. It's abstinence. That's a spiritual practice, a discipline. We abstain from something for a period of time because it may have gripped our hearts in a way that we recognize as unhealthy, social media. Just drop that in. And say, actually, no, I'm going to just deactivate that account so I don't look at it every 38 seconds of every day of my life. So actually, that's abstinence. But fasting is saying, I'm going to stop eating food so I can seek the Lord. We deny ourselves when we release time to seek the Lord and pray. We allow space in our daily schedule to seek him. I do need to say this. Of course, there are some for whom fasting is not a wise idea. You may be feeding a baby. You may be pregnant. You may have medical issues. Look, get me wrong. There are times when that is not fit for you. There are some medical reasons, and the doctor may say, actually, no, that's not sensible for you. And I also say when I fast, I make sure I'm not doing anything particularly physically demanding in that time period. So Catherine will know, you know, we are foresters, we go to the forest, and sometimes we find ourselves in remote locations with long drives. Well, Helen as well, we know this. You go for a long drive and you walk across rough ground and then you get back in the car and go to another site. Those days I don't fast. I think that's too unwise. But there are other days when I'm less physical, and for me fasting is when I do it on those days. So that's question number one. What is fasting? Okay, now we're getting to the big one. Why should we fast? Why should we do it? There are big reasons, three big reasons. Firstly, so we can devote more time to prayer. Secondly, to position ourselves as more hungry for God than food. To make ourselves hungry for God. To position ourselves in humility. And thirdly, because it changes us. It changes us. So let's look at each in turn. Look, like many here, I have quite a busy schedule. Particularly with the children, it's just nonstop. You know, you're just kind of keeping your head above water. There's lots going on. There's lots of things in life I'd like to do that I rarely ever do, like watch a lot of TV. It just doesn't happen. You know, I think I watched a bit on Friday night, but most of the time from week to week, it just doesn't happen. I just don't have time. There's always a whole list of things to do. And that daily pattern I loved does include prayer and reading my Bible, but there can be days or weeks when it's really not as much as I would like it to be. So one of the things fasting does, of course, is it takes a lot of time out of your schedule that you spend focusing on buying food, preparing food, eating food, washing up, putting things away after washing up. That takes a whole lot of time to do all of that. And suddenly, by taking that out of your schedule, you just find, I've got a lot more time. Taking one meal out, I've got more time to seek the Lord. You see, many of us live our lives from week to week saying, a couple of weeks, it will quieten down.
you know, it never does. If you realise that, you say that for the rest of our lives. A couple of weeks. Oh, I can see a little date, a little schedule in my diary. Never really does. So one of the things fasting does, it just knocks out a whole lot of time that we can just devote to the Lord in worship and prayer. I can see some of you are liking this, but not everyone. The whole point, you know, I think, but Tom, I really like my food. Yep, no, I'll talk a bit more about some of the other benefits. But we can devote time to his worship, to seeking his will, to hearing his voice, to enjoying his presence, which I believe is all good. Okay, the second thing, reason we fast, one, yep, to give ourselves more time, but the second thing is about positioning ourselves in a place of humility to encounter God. John Piper describes it as whole body praying. Whole body praying. Denying our bodies food declares something. See, when we pray, we are seeking the Lord with our mind, with our heart, with our voice. We are seeking him. When we fast and pray, we're doing that, but we're also seeking him with our body. We're seeking him with our flesh. And we are saying to our flesh, he is more important than feeding you. He is more important than feeding my body. It's whole body praying. Look, it's not a hotline to God. There's no certainty or absolutes in this. But it brings an intensity, a focus, and a literal hunger to our praying. Look, does Jesus hear our prayers anymore when we fast or we don't? No, he doesn't. But there's something which I find really difficult to explain. There's something about fasting which changes us, places ourselves in a place of humility, a greater dependence on the Lord, a greater focus on him, that somehow it is different. And I'm veering into very dangerous theological territory, and I'm going to stop there. It's really difficult to explain, but, and that's why I wanted to go to that story in Kings. Something happened. I can't explain it, but something happens. Look, Lord is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And we're in him and he in us. He knows our prayers, whether we fast or not. But there's something around fasting which changes how and the purpose, the process of praying. Look, there are times when I fast and it's fantastic. It's great. I feel like I've touched the throne of God. I've prayed about things and I feel there's breakthrough. There's times when I fast and I think, oh, this is just awful. I'm hungry and I frankly really want that chocolate bar and I'm just really fed up, you know. It sometimes goes well, it sometimes doesn't. It's not a formula. You don't punch the number in your phone and you get the answer. It just doesn't work like that. Why? Well, because if it did, it would change our relationship with Jesus to a transaction. It's relational. It's about a relationship. And sometimes I'm up and sometimes it's a bit, but I still do it. It's not guaranteed, but believe me, the more you do it, actually you will see change and difference. Look, I would say this, and this is probably one thing I'd really encourage you to remember today. Not everything in this world is worked out yet. We stand on a strong legacy of Calvinism in this country. But I just want to step back from that a bit and say, do you know what? There's things yet where there's a struggle, there's a fight. Not that God will lose, because he wins. We see that at the end. But there's things tomorrow is not necessarily worked out. And I think we can often think, well, whether I pray or not, it's going to be the same result. Whether I speak to that person or not, it's going to be the same result. Whether I come to church or not, it's going to be the same result. Actually, I don't believe that's true. Otherwise, why does the Lord invite us into prayer? Why does he say, Lord, let your kingdom come? Why does he teach us that prayer? Not everything is worked out. There are things that when we stand in the gap and pray, change. I mean, remember Ahab? He was that history. That what Elijah said to him. Elijah had a pretty good track record. What Elijah said to him was absolutely condemning. But he stopped. He humbled himself, and God changed his mind. Now, none of us are like Ahab. I'm not saying that. But the point is, there's a place for us to stand in the gap and to say, Lord, would you intervene? Would you do something here? I am desperate for you. I've denied myself food, and I'm calling out to you in humility. To say, Lord, would you step in? And yes, he hears our prayers just as much as if we hadn't. But actually, he calls us to pray. Then there's a mystery in this. He calls us to stand in the gap for our neighborhood, for our street, for our community, for our family, friends, our city, our region, our nation. He calls us to stand in the gap and to pray and say, Lord, would you act? And something about fasting declares a declaration and a humility on the presence of God, that we declare, Lord, we are desperate because we don't think this is right. We are desperate because there is poverty in our city. That we are desperate because there is abuse in our city. We are desperate, Lord, for you to act, for you to move, for you to change the situation. Not everything is worked out. And actually, one of the things why we pray and why we're coming to pray this week is not because we think it's just a good thing to do, because we want things to change. Like Julian was saying about, we want things to change. He was talking about businesses which have reinvested in the city. We want things to change for the poor, for the needy, for the destitute, for those who do not know the love of God. We want things to change so that they would know the love of God, that they would know the presence of their eternal loving Father, that their eternal destiny would be rewritten, that they would find him and be saved and restored and healed and become part of a loving community of believers. That's what we want to happen. That's what we want to happen. And it's so easy to be apathetic and say, well, whether I pray and fast doesn't make any difference. That's a lie. That is a demonic lie. And we need to stand in the gap and say, Lord, we need you. And we need you to come and to act. And there's something about fasting. There's something about fasting that changes our prayers. It's whole body praying. Many of us will be familiar with this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. There's something about fasting. When we deny ourselves food and call out to God, we are seeking him with all of us. You know, when I eat, I get a bit foggy sometimes. I get a little bit, you know, you get that whole, oh, but I tell you, when you deny yourself food, that my mind is a lot sharper. My intensity a lot clearer. There's something about it which changes me. There's a hunger in my prayers. There's a desperation in my prayers. It does something. And I just wonder whether that verse in Chronicles, actually, it talks about seeking him, humbling ourselves and praying and seeking his face, whether we've missed a trick because we're too reformed to think that fasting isn't for us because it's Old Testament. I don't get that. I don't accept that. I think it is very much for us. Right, I'm going to leave that hanging, and I'm going to quickly. Time is really marching on, and I need on my last point of this second point. I've got loads of notes here. We're never going to get through it all. Look, fasting changes us. This is my third thing. It changes us. I need to read some verses in Genesis. This is amazing, right? If you've got time, I'm going to get there quickly, and probably before you, but feel free to read it with me. Genesis 3:1-6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? So here we are, we're back in Genesis, we're back in the creation. We are at the subtitled section called The Fall. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you will not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. This was the sin that caused the essentially the downfall of mankind, the original sin, which many of you will be very familiar with. Have you noticed the place that food plays in the original sin? Whoa, hang on. This is a spiritual poetic. Have you noticed the place that food plays? God didn't tempt her with sort of power or lust or greed. He tempted her with food. Satan tempted her with food. With food. That's really fascinating. I've not picked that up. Now, run with me to Matthew chapter 4, back into the Gospel of Matthew. The temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Sound familiar, doesn't it? Satan is tempting Jesus with food. He's tempting him with food. Now, most Bible scholars would accept and agree that Matthew chapter 4 is a rerun of the story of the Garden of Eden. He's just rerunning the story. But what does Jesus do? Jesus goes, no, he says no. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. He just slams it. He says, I'm not accepting your lies. It's only food. It's good for me. No. He slams it. It is a rerun of the Genesis story. At the time that Jesus was most hungry and really quite vulnerable, Satan steps in and says, it's time to eat. But unlike our parents, Jesus says no. There's something powerful in denying ourselves food, which grows self-control in us really quickly. And the reason I'm saying this story, because I need you to hear, actually, there's something about food, and there's something about denying ourselves food that is really powerful. It is like pouring petrol on the embers of a fire. Say your self-control, my self-control, often like smoldering embers in a fire. I cannot deny myself anything. And then you fast. It's like pouring petrol on those embers. It just bursts into flame. I find fasting incredibly powerful for growing self-control in me. It does something really significant. It's like you've been struggling for ages for something, and then you fast regularly for a few weeks, and bang, it's like, oh, this is easy. Anyone else ever experienced this? Maybe. I found it. When I fast and pray, I'm different. My feelings and thoughts are more inclined to Jesus. Not on the day, but in the time, in the season of doing it. At times, you can be a little bit hangry. You know, I come back from a fast, and I want to break it in the evening, and everything's going crazy, and you know, it's like, I just want to eat, guys. Come on, let's settle down, children. But actually, it grows self-control across your whole life. Something about denying our flesh food releases power over all our bodily desires. Whatever that may be, whether you're struggling with anger, whether you're struggling with lust, and it has a particular impact on sexual temptation. There's something about it. It just brings power over these things where we have struggled. It really changes things, particularly sexual temptation. Praying with fasting releases power for those, you know, struggling with lust. It just changes things. It is a discipline, and disciplines are hard in the short term, but good in the long term. It's not easy, but it releases power. And I want to give some of you hope who struggle with lust. If you fast and pray regularly, there will be a change. There's other things you need, accountability, etc. But it will make things different. Okay. And the last big question I want to ask, and I want to answer, moving on quickly, is when and how do we fast? So some real practical things here. Christians have been fasting as long as they've been Christians. We adapted the Jewish practice in responses to Jesus' teaching, and we adapted it, not much, but a little bit. You know, there was, and presumably, regular fasting weekly in the Jewish tradition, and also national fast days. As Christians, there are no instructions about this practice. In fact, the Apostle Paul doesn't mention it at all in any of his epistles, which is probably why we kind of let ourselves off the hook. Well, but what did Jesus say? When you fast. So it's very much there. For a common fast would be to eat an evening meal, and then the next morning, not eat breakfast, not eat lunch, and perhaps break the fast at sunset. That would be a common thing, and you dedicate the time for breakfast and lunch to praying and seeking the Lord. That's quite a common thing. You might do it for 24 hours into a full 24-hour period, or 48-hour period, or as long as you choose. But that's quite a common thing, to do that once or twice a week in understanding about fasting. I'm not saying it's a common thing in the church, but it's quite a common understanding. For me, I regularly, right now, I'm doing two meals, and I break my fast in the evening. So I get up, not have breakfast, not have lunch, try and dedicate some time in the morning to prayer. Really, that's not happening, which get kids getting to school unless I get up super early. But certainly at lunchtime, I find it really easy. I go for a lunchtime walk. I find that really helpful. I pound the streets of Crieff and find my little route where my office is at the moment, and I go around the park and pray, not too loudly to scare the locals. But, you know, that's what I do. I pray in tongues maybe for 10 minutes, and then I'd be thankful and worship, and then I'd intercede about three or four things in sort of half an hour, 30-35 minutes. That's how I do it. And I go back to my office and I sit and I carry on with work. So for me, that's how I've been doing it, and then I would eat in the evening with the family. That's when I break my fast. And once a week, quite manageable. Like a lot of things in life, if you know and decide what you're going to do, it's easier. It's the moment of indecision, saying, well, maybe, will I, won't I, or I might eat my breakfast, or I might, you know, that's not good. You've got to decide to do it, and then you do it. It's like climbing a mountain. It's really hard, but you don't think, I'm going to do it. It's a lot easier. It's actually, and the whole fasting thing, is actually easier than I think sometimes we think. Think, I'm going to be, you know, so hangry by 12 o'clock. Actually, it's not as difficult as you think. Just drink plenty of fluids is what I would say. That helps a lot, because often we think we're hungry, we're actually thirsty. So yeah, do regularly. Try not to drink massively sugary drinks, because the blood sugar crash at some point in the day is really bad if you're fasting. But yeah, that's just some very practical things. You can do it for a whole day. You can do it for 2 days. And the longest fasts I've ever done were 48 hours straight, two whole days. The first day was much harder than the second day, weirdly. The second day was easier. I did this a handful of times when I was a student, and I had absolutely nothing to do because I was a student, so I could just fast. And I remember I'd go to the college library on, you know, the day I was breaking my fast over 2 days, and I'd buy a big cake. And it was the most delicious cake. I thought, I'm gonna eat that cake. Oh, it's great. There's some practical things. I want to say some other things, actually, just before I finish up. Actually, there are other times to fast, specific times. If, for example, we talk about national prayer and fasting days, that's a national thing. But in our own lives, maybe there's something that's happened that we need to say, God, I need to stop prayer and fast here. Maybe we felt we've sinned in a way that is different to things in the past, and we want to actually humble ourselves before God. Maybe there's something that's happened that you think, God, I just don't want to ignore this thing that's happened. I want to step in and say, Lord, I really want to humble myself before you, and I want to fast and pray. There are other times, perhaps in times of mourning as well, or deep sadness. When we mourn and have deep sadness, we often want to feast. But I would submit, actually, it's more biblical to fast. To actually say, Lord, we are sad, and we want to humble ourselves before you and know you in this time. We often run to the Ben and Jerry's in Netflix to kind of comfort ourselves in moments of sadness. But actually, I'd encourage you, there can be times when we say in those times of sadness, say, Lord, I'm going to seek you. And part of that's going to be fasting for in this season. Okay. I'm going to finish with one point, though, because I want something which I think is important as I've really come to land. Sorry, I've gone on a long time. You've been very patient, and some of you, and my tummy's rumbling, and I'm sure some of your tummies are rumbling just thinking about this whole thing. There is a time for fasting, but there will be a time for feasting. There is a time for fasting, but there will be a time for feasting. And feasting is a spiritual, it's a thing as well, okay? I'm going to say it's a spiritual discipline, but it is a thing of God. Revelation 9, verse 9 says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And Jesus often talks about this coming celebration in the parables. There is a feast coming. There is a wedding supper of the Lamb coming when his bride, us, are united to the groom, him. And there will be a celebration, and there will be feasting, and there will be no more fasting. So what we are doing, and what I encourage and invite you to do now, is actually for a season. It's for a time when we are seeking the kingdom of God. And we're seeking him. We're seeking him to come and do things that we see need to be done, to rewrite changes and injustices, to help the poor and needy, to help change us and become who he has called us to be. But that will come to an end, and there will be a time of feasting, a time of celebration. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God is preparing for those who love him. There is a remarkable and tremendous feast coming. And I don't want to just leave you with, oh, guys, I've got to fast. Actually, there's a reason for it. but there's also a hope that there is feasting to come. Let us remember this, church. When we pray and fast now, we quicken that day when he will come again. He will come again, and this season will be over. Shall I just pray, and we'll finish. Really maxed out my time. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you've been with us this morning and speaking to us, Lord. Thank you for the words of those songs, Lord, that you are the King of Kings. You are our King. You are our King. What a King you are, Lord. What a King you are, Lord. And all the schemes and plans of rulers of this world come to nothing, for their kingdoms end, but your kingdom never ends. Your kingdom will go on and grow and grow and grow. And Lord, we declare that over our lives, over our families, over our streets, over our communities, that you are the King of Kings and your kingdom is coming. Lord, thank you. And Lord, I pray for us as we've listened and thought and heard about this message around fasting, Lord, and seeking you. Lord, would you do a work in our hearts? A hunger for you, I pray. A hunger for you. Lord, you make us hungry for you, Lord, I pray. Hungrier than even a meal that we would give up for you, I pray. Come, Holy Spirit, would you breathe on us as your people, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.